Today's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 13. Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Let us not act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it.
Good morning. If you're one of our guests today, we certainly are glad to have you with us, because you've come to the friendliest church that you could have come to on this, our Senior Sunday. It's a day where we honor those young men and women who have gone through our school system and have survived it. But we're proud of you guys. The decisions that they have made have brought them this far, and it's our prayer for you that the decisions that you guys make after this point, they'll continue to bring you right where you want to be. Today we're continuing a series of lessons we began on this topic of moral purity, a series I've entitled Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. Now, our struggle for moral purity does not end at the point of our conversion, of our baptism. You guys are aware of that, because we know that we are continued to be challenged in this area every single day. So in today's lesson, we're going to develop strategies to help us resist moral compromise. Temptation, brethren, is not a failure. I don't want you to think that it is, because it's not. Because even our Lord was tempted. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, we do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like as we, yet without sin. Temptation is not sinful. You're being tempted for something. That should be a warning to you. You should hear a little siren going off saying, danger, Will Robinson, danger. But the issue is not if we will be tempted. The question for us is, how will we respond when we are tempted? So let's go ahead and begin. Today's lesson is entitled Strategies for Resisting Moral Compromise. And our first point, we're going to look at the sources of temptation. What is the source? Why are we tempted? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes and says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. I think if we were going to chart this world, we would have to see that it's going down and down and down. The world is talking about such things as its culture, as its little baubles and trinkets that try to sparkly, you know, things that try to get our attention away from what it needs before. And so we are not going, or not should not, give in to this. As John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, he goes on to say. But that's not all. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and now in verse 2, he says, not only according to this world, but also walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We're talking about the devil when we're talking about that. Yes, the devil is a big part of our temptations. Not all, but he's a part of it, certainly. Jesus, in speaking about the devil, he warned some disciples who were following him. John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of him. And so we need to be cautious. Is what I'm choosing to do, is that what Satan would want, or is that what Jesus would want? So the world, the devil, and the flesh. At the end of that second verse, it says, and according to the spirit that now dwells in the sons of disobedience. When he's talking about the spirit there, he's talking about our attitude, our mindset, our our ego and things of that nature. But Paul, when he talks about the flesh, he says it this way in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So we need to be cautious. If we're doing something simply because it feels good, we want to do it, we don't care about consequences, then yes, we are being tempted by our flesh to do the wrong things. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, those are the sources of temptation. Let's look at some characteristics of temptation and why it works against us. Temptation number one is it works because it often looks good. That's why we're tempted, because it looks good. Going back to the very first temptation, remember that Satan was having that conversation with Eve in the garden, and you know, certainly you can have some of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. You will not die. Well, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says that when she saw the tree, see, there she's starting to look. She turned her eyes away from what it should have been on and looked at this tree. And when she saw that the tree was good for food, that meant it appealed to her fleshly nature, and that it was a delight to the eyes. It appealed to her eyes, and it was a desire to be made wise. It appealed to her mind, her thinking. I'm going to be like God, knowing good from evil. Well, understand, when it comes to giving good gifts, Jesus knows how to do that. He does give good gifts, things like his grace, his mercy, his word, his spirit, heaven. Lots of good gifts when Jesus is giving. Satan, on the other hand, he gives wrappings, but his wrappings are pretty. You know how some of those stores, they say, you can take it over there and they'll wrap that for you. And they have people that can do things with scissors and ribbon. That's just crazy cool. You know, whoop, 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 and all these things happen, and it just looks really good. Satan does that really well. He takes the wrong things and he makes them look good. And so we have to be very cautious about, just because something looks good does not mean it is. A second characteristic of temptation is that it works because it targets our spiritual spiritual lack of focus. Our spiritual lack of focus. The thing is we get distracted. Let me give you an example of that. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, let me give you the context in which this is being said. Just a few verses earlier, in verses 19 through 23, Jesus established for us the Lord's Supper, this meal that we just partook of a few moments ago, and have taken it on the first day of every week for the past 25 centuries. So it's something that we do, but sometimes we get distracted. Peter got distracted from that, because you know what happened right after Jesus established the Lord's Supper? That was in verse 19 through 23. In verse 24, the very next verse, through verse 30, the disciples begin arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Here Jesus has just talked about, I'm going to give my flesh, I'm going to give my blood of it, it's going to become a new covenant. Well, I think I'm better than Nathaniel. He doesn't do anything. And I'm certainly a lot better than, don't you know, Peter probably had a part of that conversation. But that's why sometimes we get distracted, because what Jesus did after they have that conversation, Jesus tells them, he says that this night, Satan's going to demand permission to sift you, Peter, like wheat. You know what Peter goes on to say after that? Oh, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Peter is clearly distracted. He doesn't see the important things around him. He just sees, well, he just sees himself as the star in his own movie. A third reason why we sin with temptation is because temptation operates in secrecy. A lot of times people don't know what's going on. You know, Jesus said it this way, or John says it this way in John chapter 3 and verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light And he does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Everyone who does evil, who practices their life in the darkness, they don't come to the light. What is the light? John chapter 9 and verse 5, you know it well. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light, but what happens? Well, we avoid people. We avoid institutions, much like the Lord's church. We avoid situations where our sins could be exposed. You see, we want to stay in the darkness. Sin is in the darkness. This fear of exposure should signal us, brethren, that we're on the precipice of sin, and we better back away in a hurry. So, temptation because it looks good. Temptation because we aren't focused on the spiritual life that we're called to live. And it works because it operates in secrecy. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to care. Which then brings us to our third point, how Jesus is the perfect example of resistance to temptation. Now, a couple lessons ago, we talked about how Jesus was in the wilderness and how he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. But we looked at those temptations from Jesus' perspective. I want us to look at what Satan is doing with these temptations. You know how it is. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was there for 40 days, and he had not eaten or drank anything. And at the end of that time, he became hungry. Hungry. And so Satan says, I can work with that. You see, this hunger represents our physical desires. That's what, when we want things, our physical desires want us to go in a particular direction, Satan says, I can work with that. I can deal with that. And so he does. But notice, the wish, he says, well, you can command these stones to become bread. You know, you can do that. That's no big deal for you. Notice, it's not about our desires, though. It's not about our desires. It's about how we choose to meet those desires. When we're desirous of something, what are we choosing to do? Sexual intimacy is a wonderful blessing that God has given to us in marriage. But sexual intimacy outside of marriage is terrible. It's absolutely wrong. Money is spiritually neutral. You are not a more holy person if you got a whole bunch of it or if you only have a little bit of it. Money is spiritually neutral, but it is, what do we plan on doing to get that money? Timothy is told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, those who want to get rich, and it's talking about in an ungodly sort of fashion, they fall into temptation and a snare and many hurtful and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Jesus chose to please his Father before pleasing himself. Was he hungry? Yes. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what pleases God, is when we choose to listen to what he has to say, not what this world or whoever else has to say. A second thing that Satan did in the wilderness is he said, okay, Jesus, he said, the scripture says this, that, or the other. Well, let's go with that then. And he took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, which is 400 feet above the Kidron Valley below. And he says, well, if we're going to play the scripture game, then God also says that he will not allow you to strike your foot stone, but he will send his angels and they will bear you up so that that doesn't happen. And so you see what he's dealing with there? Our pride, our ego. Jump off, Jesus. Prove that God loves you. Prove that God's going to help you. He's going to send his angels. Go ahead, you can do that. Prove it. Remember when we were younger and somebody suggested doing something pretty stupid and we said, yeah, well, go ahead and do that. Bet you won't. Bet you won't. Scaredy cat, bet you won't do it. So now we feel, well, now I'm obligated, so we have to do something stupid. Well, young kids go out to prove things to each other, but we're adults now, folks. What do we have to prove? You see, our personal validation should come from God, who we are to God. He calls us sons and daughters. is that good enough for you, or does that person at work need to be shown how great a person you are, or whatever the case may be? Sad but true. Sad but true. Now, as adults, we need to be thinking about things differently. So what do we think about? We may remember we've already looked at this verse also in this series. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything of excellence and worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. Not the things that Satan wants you to dwell on, but the things that God wants us to focus on. Yes, so our physical desires, our hunger, our pride, our ego, those are things that Satan wants us to be more concerned about than the things of God. And the third thing that we see, and I was trying to think of a way to put this succinctly or in a clever fashion, and I just could only come up with one word, and that's the word laziness. This is when Satan, he shows Jesus, takes him up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory in a moment, and he says, all these I give you, and it wouldn't be a temptation if he could. So he says, all these I can give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. You see, what Satan is appealing to here is to have Jesus get glory, but without the cross. Obtaining glory of all, having all the kingdoms, but without the cross. You see, Satan is offering a shortcut here. Shortcuts. Oh, that's a little sign of laziness, but some people take them. You know, there are shortcuts in business. You can kind of fudge your resume when you send it in. You can, I guess you could do a number of other things. You could pad your business expense, get a little bit more money out of that. Or maybe you could keep two sets of books, one that you show to the auditors and the government, but the other one, which you don't show to anybody, that's where the money really is. Yeah, there's a lot of ways that people can shortcut business. Shortcut school. How do you do that? How can you shortcut at school? Well, cheating. Now, I know none of our young people cheat. Matthew, you've never cheated a day in your life, have you? You'd burst into flames if you even thought about it, wouldn't you? The thing is that cheating, plagiarism, taking somebody else's work and putting it on your paper as though it was all you doing it. Yeah, there's a lot of ways, shortcuts there. Shortcuts in religion. People follow man-made doctrines and rules because they seem to be a lot easier, a lot more fun, and not quite as stilted and harsh as what the Bible says. Traditions, we can do traditions. There are some good ones, but there are some bad ones also. You see, we need to understand, as James puts it in James chapter 4 and verse 17, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. So we've got to be cautious about that. So let's then look at some biblical strategies to overcome temptation. The first one is spiritual vigilance. Remember we said that Peter was distracted. He wasn't paying attention to the things that Jesus was saying. Well, spiritual distraction, it works that way for us also. In Matthew chapter 26, we're told to keep watching and praying so we don't enter temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be on the alert. Behold, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you'd be just as good as any other choice for him. So we need to be vigilant. We need to be watching out. We need to be on our guard. Spiritual awareness is the first of the defenses that God has given to us to keep us from sinning. So when temptation comes, be spiritually heightened in awareness. Number two, use Scripture as a sword. Use Scripture as a sword. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what did Jesus do when he was in that wilderness? Don't just say he quoted Scripture, because it was the Scriptures that he quoted are the ones that made the difference. But here, see, that's the thing. Every one of us in this room, we have different areas of strengths and weaknesses. You know your weakness. You know what it is that's where Satan doesn't have that much trouble getting you to go in the direction he wants you to go. So knowing that, what do? God's word, it's not in your notes, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says that God has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That being the case, since God's word is there for our life, then my encouragement to you would be to look at an area in which you are weak and then look for the scriptures that will help you answer that one. You might say, I don't know the book that well. Then go to one of your elders. Go to one of the members here that you admire and respect them for the spiritual insight that they seem to have. Come to me. Whatever. For example, in some people are certainly tempted by lust. We know that's a biggie today. But Job said something to us in Job chapter 31 and verse 1. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Obviously, that covenant was, I will not look lustfully at a woman. Because what does he say? How could I gaze upon a virgin if I'm not going to do that? So he's already made the decision. I'm not going to look. And so we need to be aware. That's not for us. Materialism. That's certainly big in this country. As our brother pointed out, we are a very wealthy nation. But some people, they just can't have enough. But Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. So when you are at the shopping center and you say, you know, I don't really need that, but it sure would be nice to have. Beware. Say it to yourself. Beware. Be against, you know, every form. Guard yourself from every form of greed. And you shop a little more, you see something else. Guard yourself from greed. We have to do those sorts of things to help us, to remind us that God's word is there. Satan doesn't want to take us on in, when we're continuing to use God's word as a weapon. In fact, I believe it's in James chapter 4, and I think it's in verse 8, where it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist him? Well, we resist him by what we think about. Remember Philippians 4, 8, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, that passage. And here where we're looking at materialism, guard yourself from every form of greed. Break out that verse and continue to repeat it until the temptation is gone. You'll be able to tell exactly when Satan turned and left. He will flee from you, because if we're willing to know God's word and apply God's word to our life appropriately, you have resisted him and he will flee from you. We mentioned already how one of the characteristics of his temptation is pride. Pride. So what do? When it comes time you want to boast about something, want to be a little arrogant, have a little bit of pride because you're worthwhile and worth it, the very first thing Jesus said, and you've heard me say this a bunch, it's the greatest sermon that was ever preached. You'll find it in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But the very first thing he said was, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember we talked about the spirit that dwells in the sons of disobedience? Pride, ego, arrogance, vanity, all those sort of things. But if we are poor in that, that means we have emptied ourselves of our own ego. It's not about us. That person, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we need to use Scripture as a sword. We need to be spiritually vigilant. And we need to, don't flirt, flee. Do you remember the story where Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery and he was bought by the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard down in Egypt? Well, Pharaoh's, the captain, his name was Potiphar. His wife, she kind of had a thing for Joseph. She thought he was a hunk, and she was continually trying to get him into a compromising situation with her, but he kept refusing. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, oops, no, it wasn't Genesis, chapter 39, and verse 12, it says that a day came when there were no servants in the house. And she gave up to him, grabbed his garment, and said, "Lie with me." And what happened was Joseph, he pulled himself out of that garment, and he fled from her. Don't flirt. Flee. You will get burnt if you mess with fire. That's certainly true. Certainly true. So, understand, we don't reason with temptations. We outrun them. Let me add this to it as well. Go back to that first temptation, the one in the garden. Adam and Eve eventually succumb to partaking of that fruit of tree of knowledge of good and evil that they shouldn't. All of a sudden, their eyes were opened and they were ashamed. And it was at that time they heard God walking in the garden. Uh-oh. And so they went and they hid themselves, to which God said, "Where are you?" Now understand, God is omniscient. That means all-knowing. They would have to be the greatest hide-and-go-seek players of all time if God couldn't catch them. But the thing is that God knew exactly where they were. He wanted them to ask the question, "Where am I? I'm hiding here in the garden from God. What in the..." We need to be aware of those sorts of things. We need to watch out because it could be wrong. We could be making a mistake. Remember, what if somebody is addicted to alcohol? Where are they? If you're standing outside of the Babaloo Lounge and you're tempted to go in and get something to drink, where are you? You shouldn't be there. Turn and walk away. Or if you're tempted by lust, and you're standing in front of some, they like to call them gentlemen's clubs because that sounds nicer, but we would probably call them a strip bar. If you find yourself out in front of a strip bar and you're tempted by lust, where are you? What are you thinking? Get in the car and don't go back to your house and turn on the computer because of those websites that do the same thing digitally that just was going to happen for you physically. Where are you? Walk away from that computer. Turn it off. Do something else. And finally, it could be just gambling is an addiction. Anymore, it's kind of funny how hypocritical they are. They put these websites that you can go to and gamble on professional sports, college sports, and all these things. And then down at the bottom, you see a little thing that says, "And if you have a gambling addiction," they give you another number to call. Don't call that one. It's easy. So, final one is be cautious with your thoughts. Be cautious with your thoughts. Guard your heart with all diligence. We're told in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. And go ahead and hit both of those right now. That one. Next one. There it is. There's the one that I've been referencing this whole time. There it is. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. There's something else that perhaps you need to remember. Well, one final thing, and then we'll be give the conclusion. There are some pitfalls that we need to avoid when it comes to temptation. Number one, overconfidence. Overconfidence. We think, "Oh, no big deal. I've got this one under control." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall." So you think you're standing? You might be just at the precipice. You might be ready to fall in. And so be careful. Avoid that overconfidence. Number next, minimizing small sins. "Oh, this is no big deal. Why, everybody does this particular thing. Nobody's ever gotten hurt. No big deal." Well, Jesus says sometimes those little things become a big deal. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, "He who is unrighteous in a little thing," Jesus says, "is also unrighteous in much." It's the same kind of thinking, just bigger in scope. You know, little thing, nobody will know. Big thing, well, maybe nobody will know. We've got to be careful. Don't minimize small sins. Sin will send you to hell no matter what. And the third and final pitfall is spiritual isolation. Remember how we saw in John chapter 3 how those who are in the darkness, they avoid the light and they don't come to the light? Well, what do? They stay away from the light. But sadly, what happens, and this happens more in here than it happens anywhere else, and that is people are afraid of what's going to happen. They don't want to come to church because they think, well, you know those people, if they found out about my sin, they'd all just judge me. Okay, raise your hand if you don't have any sin. Good grief, what a bunch of sinners I'm talking to today. Good thing. You know, but we are. We all have sin, and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. If somebody is going to judge you, please bring that to my attention, because I want to go share a little sermon with that brother or sister who would do such a thing. Oh, well, they'll shun me. They'll stay away from me. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 says this: he who isolates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom. See, when we tell ourselves, people are going to judge me, people will shun me, all that sort of stuff, we're having an argument with ourselves instead of doing what we know is right. Being amongst God's people, being present when God is being worshipped. So, conclusion, victory is not only possible, it's promised. For the Meadows family, let me say this. We should not wait for a fire in order to plan our escape from our home. And the same thing is true when it comes to temptation. We should be prepared. When that temptation arises, remember we said it's not when, it's not if, but when. When that temptation arises, you now have several tools that you can use to help you with this. Use God's word as a sword. Memorize what God has said and continue to quote that over and over as long as the temptation is there. I guarantee you, within less than 5 minutes, he'll be gone. Satan will be gone. And you will be just fine. So, temptation demands the kind of readiness that we should have if there fire breaks out in our home. We should always have a response in place. Because why? Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a wise man plans his way. If you have a plan, you're not going to be taken by surprise. Remember, spiritual vigilance. God hasn't left us defenseless, though. We have his word. We have his spirit. We have God's people here to help us. Temptation is real, but so is the Lord's deliverance of us when we are being tempted. So when temptations arise, brethren, let's run like Joseph. Don't flirt, flee, run. Walk like Paul and stand firm like Jesus did. If you're one of our guests today, understand temptations are common to everybody, saints and sinners. All of us struggle with that sort of thing. It attacks. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know why that verse is scary? Because exactly three chapters later, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it begins by saying the wages of sin is death. Where we want to find ourselves is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've taken liberties here to add to this book. I wanted us to see some things, just some of the A's and B's of the people in the Bible. And if you can read that up there, you'll see some of them are in the justified column. Justified means made righteous. They have been made righteous. But there are some of them up there, names that you'll probably be familiar with. Names like Cain, he's condemned. Antiochus, he was a terrible king. Balak, Ahab. Bad guys. But in the Lamb's Book of Life, you really won't find anybody's names that are in the red. You won't find those names because the Lamb's Book is for those who have put their trust in God and chose to obey him. Did it mean that they always got it right? No. But their trust wasn't in themselves to get it right anyhow. Their trust was to try to put their faith in Jesus and act accordingly, to live for him, to obey him. Will we do it perfectly? We won't. But we need to strive for that because it's by our faith that we're saved. By our faith. And you see, when it comes to God's people, in the book it says justified, because we know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so today, my encouragement, if you're one of our guests, what do we need to do? What should you do to be saved? Well, let's go to the book that tells us. We know that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter was preaching the very first gospel sermon. You've got the text of the thing in Acts chapter 2. But in verse 38, Peter tells them, repent. That means change how you think, because if you change how you think, you change how you live. Repent and let each of you be baptized. That means immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we put our trust in Jesus, we believe in him, we choose to change our lives, we repent, we are immersed in water, buried with Christ in baptism, we're raised to walk a new life. Peter goes on to tell us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves us. Some people say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Peter said you do. I think I'm going to trust Peter before I trust them. But baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not a physical cleansing, but it is an appeal to God for a clear conscience. Why? Because he promised all those who repent and are baptized, he's going to remove their sins. If he's removed your sins, do you have to have a bad conscience? No, you can have a good conscience because your sins has been taken away by the Lord. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that saves us. And so today, you could walk out of here having heard this whole lesson saying, you know, I'm going to try to be a better person. All right, excellent start. But the thing that would be the best thing that you could do would be to choose to become a Christian today. That way, God's Spirit, God's Word, God's people, you have a lot more assets. And when you stand before God on the day of judgment and he opens the Lamb's Book of Life, your name will be there, printed with justified, made righteous. So if you're a member of the family here at Meadows and you're got something going on in your life that you want the prayers and the encouragement and love of your brethren, you know we're going to stand in just a few moments, sing a song, and we invite you to come and have a seat on one of these chairs right up here. If you are one of our guests and you say, you know, I'm tired of trying to go it alone. I want to know that I am saved. I don't want to just hope that I'm saved. I want to do what God's Word says. Believe, repent, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that also. When we stand, you stand. Come and have a seat on one of these chairs up here. Someone will stand next to you or come sit next to you and say, what can we do to help? And you just tell them. So if you have whatever need you have, today we're striving to meet those needs. So why don't you come now while together we all stand and encourage each other by singing.